In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that the Bible teaches us. But at this time, we are especially mindful of your message to us through the coming of Jesus. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you who came upon Mary and gave birth to the Holy Child will come upon us today and help us to receive truth from your story and to apply it and be living examples of what we can be through the power of the Spirit, we pray. In your name, amen. The whole household was in an uproar. Pandemonium broke loose. Panic prevailed. "How can you do this to us?" her sister cried. Her mother was awash in tears, copious tears streaming down her face. And poor grandma, she was about to faint. "Please, somebody get the smelling salts or something." Father was in a much different mood. His face was red with rage. "Just let me get my hands on that Joe guy. I will strangle him myself." Mary had just announced that she was pregnant. And she's not married yet. It's a disgrace. It's a shame to the family. It's scandalous. It's a disaster. It was even worse when Joseph shared with his mom. Oh, she was flabbergasted. She said, "How can this be? It's going to bring shame and ridicule upon us. Joseph, why don't you go and shoot her? Except we haven't invented guns yet. Maybe you should stone her instead." Well, let's go back to the start of the story. It actually begins in Luke chapter 1, when an angel by the name of Gabriel, who seems to be God's announcing angel, says to Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem that his wife Elizabeth, even though she was on in years, was going to have a son. Now, 6 months later, this same angel Gabriel appears in Nazareth, 70 miles north of Jerusalem. Being an angel, don't suppose it took him 6 months to get there, but he shows up again and speaks to a young girl by the name of Mary and says, "Mary, you're going to have a son." Now, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. They were engaged, but not married yet. Now, in that culture, engagement was a very serious agreement. It was a binding mutual pledge of fidelity and faithfulness to one another. And to break that agreement required a statement of divorce. In fact, if you proved unfaithful in that period of time, you could be considered adulterer, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Now, Mary was probably very young at this time. We don't know exactly how old, but some suggest that she could have been as young as 14. But what is probably certain is that she was still in her teen years. Mary actually comes from the word Mara, which means bitter. But we're wondering if Mary, through this provision of God, maybe could turn her name bitter into blessing. Maybe she could bring blessing into the world. Now, Mary was also a descendant of King David. There's been much discussion about verse 27 in our text, where it says there was a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the question is the reference to Joseph or to Mary being a descendant of King David? Well, we know from Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph was indeed a descendant of King David. But in this context, we also know that Mary was also a descendant of King David. Some have said, how can that be, since her cousin or aunt, we're not just sure of the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth from the first chapter of Luke, but they were related. And the Bible says that Elizabeth was actually a descendant of Aaron, a part of the family priesthood. But it's very possible, because Mary's father probably was a descendant of King David and her mother was a relative of Elizabeth. But in any case, it seems that Mary was also a descendant of King David, because the Bible says that God was going to give this child the throne of his father David. And so Mary realizes that she's going to have a child. Mary says then, so what does the angel Gabriel say to her? Well, first of all, he says, hello, Mary. Actually, it says greetings. In the Latin, that's Ave Maria. He says, you are highly favored, means you are favored by God. It does not mean that you are full of the favor of God, that you could bestow favor upon others. It means you can't bestow favor, but you have received favor. You are the recipient of grace, not the giver of grace. You are the daughter of grace, not the mother of grace. And we'll come back to that again in just a few minutes. But then the angel Gabriel said to her, the Lord is with you. That must have been very comforting, very assuring. Remember back in the Old Testament when Moses was leading the children of Israel to the promised land, and God said, okay, Moses, you can take over. I've had it with Israel. You can go, though, take them into the promised land, but I won't go with you. And Moses said, I'm not taking another step. I'm not going another inch without you, God. Whatever it takes, I will wait until we have your blessing, because we need the blessing of God. We need God to be with us. And then Mary was so confused. How can this be? But the angel gives her further assurance, don't be afraid. This seems to be a very common admonition in the Bible. Whenever an angel appears, they always have to say, don't be afraid. Even in chapter 1 of Luke, when it appears to Zacharias, don't be afraid. Now the startling news. You are going to have a baby. It's going to be a baby boy. And you're going to name him Jesus. It's kind of interesting that in this account, neither Joseph nor Mary has any option about what name the child will be given. You see, names in the Bible are very significant. Names have to correspond to the character and the nature of the individual. That's why after Jacob had wrestled with God, God said, your name will not be Jacob anymore, which means deceiver or one who trips up. It will be Israel, a prince with God, because the name is important. And God had to make sure that this child got exactly the right name. And that name was Jesus, which is from the Old Testament, the name of Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation, or salvation comes from God. And then Gabriel goes on and says, Mary, this child is going to be great. Now, don't you think that would be good news for a mother? Wow, your child is going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He will be called the Son of the Most High because he will be the Son of the Most High. Now, when God spoke to Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist, Gabriel said, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Well, that's commendable. But this is an even higher honor. He will be the Son of the Highest, a unique position, the most exalted position of all. Not only will he become the Son of the Highest, but he will be the Son of the Highest. You see, Jesus, from the moment of his birth, still was divine. And God will give him the throne of his father David, a position of power and prestige, a symbol of authority, will be given to him. It's interesting. Jesus did not have to grasp it for himself. He didn't have to usurp this authority. It was given to him. Reminds me of Paul's teaching in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather was willing to surrender that to the Father God. In this situation, Jesus is our example. If we want power or position or prestige, we do not have to grapple for it. We don't have to take it for ourselves. It is something that has to be given by God and by others. And then Gabriel told Mary, this boy will be the Messiah King, not just for time, but also for eternity. His kingdom will never end. It won't be temporary. It will be forever and forever. Now, that's quite a bit, isn't it, for a teenage girl to absorb. But before we get carried away with how exalted this child is going to be, let's go back to step number one. She has to, first of all, have the child. It all sounds great, but God, Mary says, there's a little problem. Now, I don't know everything, but I know a little bit about the birds and the bees. And I know enough that I can't have a baby if I've never slept with a man. The King James Version says, I know not a man. When Jesus was born, Mary was still a virgin. Now you might say, but Pastor Les, do you really believe that a virgin could have a child? Because it's a miracle. Well, the truth is, yes, I absolutely do believe. And you might say, well, how is it that you've come to that conclusion? Well, first of all, the Bible is very clear in saying that Mary was a virgin. Now, back in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 7, verse 14, says, a virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Yes, the skeptic says, but that Hebrew word in Isaiah, Alma, actually can be translated young unmarried woman. It does not necessarily mean she was a virgin. Friends, in the Jewish culture of that time, to be a young unmarried woman was synonymous with being a virgin. And the word in the New Testament, the Greek word, leaves no question. It absolutely refers to a person who has never had sexual relationships. I believe in the virgin birth because Matthew did. You see, in Matthew chapter 1, when it's giving the genealogy of Joseph, it goes down, begot, 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 so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so. 39 times somebody begot somebody else. But when it gets to Joseph, it says, and Hele begot Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. It changes the wording. After 39 times, there's a specific reference to the fact Joseph was not the father. Then Luke believed it. Now, Luke was a doctor. And if anybody should know about these things, it should be a doctor. And that's why Luke says in Luke chapter 3, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry, and he was the son, or so it was thought, of Joseph. He doesn't say he was the son of Joseph. He just said some people thought he was the son of Joseph. Luke believed in the virgin birth. John, the writer of the Gospel of John, believed in the virgin birth. Because numerous times in his gospel, he says, begotten of the Father. Eventually, Joseph, The stepdad of Jesus also believed in the virgin birth. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, when it was found that Mary was pregnant, it doesn't say she was found out, like some secret was exposed. It says, when it was found that she was pregnant, he decided that he was going to quietly divorce her. Why would he divorce her? Because he knew he was not the father. If he was an honorable man, as the Bible says, and he was the father, he would have married her on the spot. But he knew he was not the father. These were people that were there present at the time. And if they believed that, who am I 2,000 years later to believe differently? But there's other reasons why I believe in the virgin birth. The psychology of Mary's response tells me that she was a virgin. So what did she do? Immediately after she got the news, she rushes off to see her relative Elizabeth. Now, who is Elizabeth? Elizabeth is the priest's wife. And the priests of that time were the moral policemen of the nation of Israel. Now, friends, if you're guilty of committing a crime, the first place you go is not to the house of the policeman. Then in her song, Mary's song is recorded in Luke chapter 1 and was actually read in the Advent this morning. Mary's song of praise. She said, I thank you, God. I praise you and I rejoice because I'm guilty of adultery. No, I don't think so. You don't praise God for that. There's one more piece of evidence in Mary's life, and that was she was present at the cross. She saw her son suffer. She saw her son tortured and tormented and crucified. Why was Jesus hung on the cross? Because he was accused of blasphemy. He said he was the Son of God, and that's blasphemy. But if Mary knew that he was not God's son, she could have stopped the whole fiasco with a simple statement. She could have cried out, he's not God's son, he's Joseph's son. And it would have ended that trial and crucifixion. But she remained silent, even though she saw her son suffer, because she knew it was the truth. There's one more evidence that I believe speaks, because Jesus not only was born without sin, but he lived a sinless life. A skeptic once said to a Christian, you don't really believe in the virgin birth, do you? He said, well, actually, yes, I do. And the skeptic said, well, if I told you that I was born without sin, would you believe it? And the Christian said, well, if you lived a sinless life, maybe I would. Jesus lived without sin. He was indeed the Son of God. But you might say, but does it really matter? Does it really make a difference? Yes, actually it does. Because Gabriel said in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, he that is born will be a holy one of God. He will be born without sin. You see, if Jesus was guilty of sin, either from his birth or by his behavior, he would have had to die for his own sin. But because he was without sin, he could die for our sin. He died for us in our place. Now, Dr. Luke doesn't go into a great deal of details about how this actually happened. There are skeptics who say this is just the Christian version of the pagan God idea that a God can unite sexually with a woman. But if we read the story in Luke, it's much, much different. It says, the power of the Most High God will overshadow her, and she will become pregnant. Well, that's all very nice, but I'm sure for Mary it was pretty overwhelming. So how did she respond? She said, yes, yes. Her answer was simple but sublime. Be it unto me even as you have said. What a statement of passive faith. What a statement of trust in God. God, I trust you to do what is right. God, I believe that whatever you do, that will be the best. There are some today who pray, God, may your will be changed. But Mary prayed, may your will be done. It was a courageous response. Now, to be the mother of Jesus was a great honor, an unbelievable blessing, but there was also a high price to be paid. It wasn't all pleasure and fun. It wasn't all wine and roses. Simeon, when they take Jesus to dedicate him in the temple in Luke chapter 2, says, Mary, he will be a source of joy, but also a sword will pierce your soul. There will be joy, but there will also be pain. This boy of yours will be a crown of joy, but also an arrow of sorrow. When this child suffers, you will suffer with him as any mother would. But you see, Jesus didn't come to make life easy. He came to make people great. Can I say that again? Jesus did not come into this world to make life easy. He came into this world to make people great. Mary's answer to Gabriel opened her to rebuke and scorn. It opened her to a loss of reputation, a loss of any social status she might have had, of any religious acceptance. It was a loss perhaps of her family, perhaps the loss of her fiancé, perhaps the loss of her own life, because a person caught in adultery could be stoned for that sin. Mary's response was practical. How can this possibly happen? And it was also spiritual. Lord, have your way in my life. Now, God gives Mary several levels of assurance. First of all, there were the words of Gabriel. But you see, a skeptic might say, can you imagine, you're a father, and your teenage daughter comes home and says, I'm pregnant, and God is the father. Yeah, sure. And how do you know? Well, I had this angel appear. Yeah, I can tell. This sounds very genuine. Well, it may have been real to Mary, but it wasn't necessarily real to others, but it was real to others because she rushes off to see her relative Elizabeth. And here's what Elizabeth says, and we heard it a little bit this morning, Mary's song, but says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, and where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth. And when Mary appears, John does a somersault in Elizabeth's womb. And I think Pastor West last week said he did cartwheels. And Mary, she is filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord, Elizabeth, was probably the first human being that called Jesus Lord, and he wasn't even born yet. My Lord should come to me as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears. The baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. What an assurance to Elizabeth, to Mary. She rushes off to her cousin Elizabeth because she believes Elizabeth will understand. Not everybody in Nazareth would understand, but Elizabeth, a woman of spiritual discernment, would understand and encourage her. And I like what Elizabeth says. She said, you have believed that what God has said, he will accomplish. That should be the testimony of all of us. What God has said, he will accomplish. What God has promised, he will do. She shouts it out. I would pray that we would have that kind of faith in our lives. Well, then we come to Mary's song, verses 46 to 55. And as I said, that's already been read this morning, a beautiful song of Mary. We call it a song or a Magnificat, but actually it's not really declared in the Bible to be a song. It just says Mary said these words. But it seems like Luke likes poems or songs because Zechariah sings and Mary sings and the angel sings and everybody in Luke sings. And I guess that's because Christmas is a good time to sing a song. But Mary's song is similar to Hannah's song back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when she gets the promise from God that she's going to also have a child. It's a song of praise. There's nothing in this song that exalts herself. There's nothing in this song even about her coming son, Jesus. It's all about how great God is. And basically, it's covered by this. She talks about the greatness of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, and the faithfulness of God. And then she concludes her song by pointing out that God likes to turn the social order of things upside down. He likes to change how the human view of what's important and what's not. She says he scatters the proud. True Christianity brings death to pride. So then she says he exalts the humble. Humble people like Mary and Elizabeth, in humble places like Nazareth, which was despised by the Jews, and by Bethlehem, which was the least of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, or God, loves to exalt the humble. Christianity is the death of social status seekers. It's the death of power and prestige seekers, of labels and social classes. And then she says, God, in her song, God fills the hungry. Christianity is the death of greed and materialism. To really know the Lord, to really know the Lord, will affect us morally, socially, and even economically. Well, the Bible doesn't say a lot about Mary's character. It just says, I'm sure she was righteous. I'm sure she was special in God's sight that she should be chosen to be the mother of Jesus. But her choice was more a matter of God's sovereignty and God's grace than her righteousness. The Bible in nowhere actually declares that she was a super saint above others. In fact, she was very humble. She cast herself upon the Lord, saying, "The Lord, I am the Lord's handmaid, and I am the Lord's servant." One thing we do know, though, she knew her Bible, because her song of praise is actually largely quotes out of the Old Testament. And we know that she had a deep devotion. The Bible says she pondered all of these things in her heart. She was obedient to God, but she was also a sinner. You see, in her song in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, she says, God is my Savior. She realized she was a sinner who needed salvation. And Jesus, more and more in his life, had to separate himself from his mother and devote himself to his ministry. But you might say, well, then why have some churches seem to elevate Mary to such a high position? Let me just touch quickly on a couple of non-biblical views of Mary. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception does not mean that Jesus was born immaculately or miraculously. That doctrine is that Mary herself was born without sin. Because the idea was that if Mary had Jesus and she had sin in her life, that would be transmitted to Jesus. But in the Bible, sin was transmitted through the Father. And Mary was not born sinless. And she did not live a sinless life. Although, in 1854, Pope Pius IX stated that God had revealed to him that Mary was both born free of all sin and that she had lived a sinless life. That's not a biblical teaching. Another view is that Mary was a virgin all of her life. How could she defile that sacred womb by giving birth to other children? However, there's several places in the Bible that makes it clear Mary did have other children, or Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, some have suggested that they were just spiritual brothers and sisters, and some have suggested that they were the children of Joseph's previous marriage. But that's extra biblical. We have no Bible reference to that. It's not in the Bible. And it seems to have developed out of the view that anything physical was evil. Kind of a dualism. Spiritual is good, physical is bad. Therefore, Mary would never have had sex throughout her whole life in order to maintain her purity. But that's not a biblical view. Another view is that Mary can bestow grace upon those who ask her for it. You see, the church in the Middle Ages said that if you're baptized, that would forgive all of your sin. But what happens if you sin after you're baptized? Well, the idea was there are some super saints, and Mary would be the prime example, who have extra grace. They are full of grace and have an abundance of grace so they can loan some of it or give some of it to other people. So if you're running a little low on grace yourself, you can maybe ask and receive grace from one of the other saints. But that is not the teaching of the Scripture. One more non-biblical view is that Mary's body was physically taken up to heaven, that she was resurrected physically into God's presence so that she can now mediate on our behalf. This view developed in the Middle Ages when men were considered to be rough and tough and gruff and unsympathetic, unkind, unsentimental, but women, they were more gentle. And so we should approach Mary because she'd be more sympathetic and more understanding, more gracious, more kind, and more forgiveness. And they use the example of the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee, where they went to Mary and asked her if she would ask Jesus. And they said, so that's what we do. We ask Mary if she would ask Jesus. But there's no foundation in the Bible that Mary can mediate on our behalf. But in 1950, just a few years ago, almost 2,000 years after the event, Pope Pius XII makes it the official Roman Catholic doctrine that Mary was taken body and soul into heaven. Well, what is our view on this subject? Well, I think we have to avoid the extremes. You see, because some have gone to the extreme of exalting Mary more than the Bible does, we have sometimes said, well, we don't give her that kind of honor, but we should give her the honor that the Bible does. We should not worship her, but we should not either, neither should we ignore her. We don't indulge in speculation, but we give her the honor and praise that she deserves. She was granted a very unusual and extraordinary blessing and responsibility to bring Jesus into the world and to nurture and train him in his boyhood life. Who else will ever take her place? And when you meet Mary in heaven, I want you to thank her for bringing Jesus into our world. And I want you to tell her, your son changed my life. Your son made a difference in the way I lived my life, and I want to thank you. But Mary did marry. That's kind of redundant. Mary did marry. Mary married the man of her dreams, Joseph. Joseph is often the forgotten figure of Christmas, but even though he's in the shadows, he still had an important role to play. He was shocked when he heard the news that his fiancée was expecting, but after speaking with the angel, or the angel speaking to him, he came to believe. He was a carpenter. I wonder if he taught Jesus how to make furniture. I wonder if he taught him how to make those dovetail joints. I wonder. But he was not a wealthy merchant. When they dedicated Jesus, the typical presentation was a lamb and a dove. But if you were very poor, you could just give two doves, and that's what Joseph and Mary did. Joseph probably felt bad that he couldn't provide a better place for Jesus to be born, but he was not a wealthy man. He probably said to himself, this is not the way I had pictured it. This is not the way I had planned it, that Jesus should be born in a stable, in a manger. I don't know, has that ever happened to you? That didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to? You had some kind of higher expectations. You had a higher hope, but it didn't turn out. Somehow it went off the rails someplace and didn't turn out the way that you'd planned. Well, that was probably how Joseph felt. He probably said, this is not the trip I signed up for. But we can all do what Joseph did. He obeyed God. When the angel said, take Mary as your wife, he obeyed. When Caesar said, you have to go to Bethlehem, he obeyed. When God said, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, he obeyed. When God said, don't go back to Bethlehem because Archelaus is now in charge there and he's just as vicious as his father, go to Nazareth, Joseph obeyed. Mary had a passive faith. She trusted God, but Joseph had an active faith. He did what God said. God trusted Joseph with the most awesome responsibility that could be given to a man, and that was to raise his son. You see, when we make a will, sometimes we say, I want to give Aunt Mary my tea set, and I want to give my son his Meccano set or Lego, and then the $100, I give that to my wife. No. But there's another important part of a will. It's who's going to take care of your children until they reach adulthood. God said, I know who I'm going to assign that a task to. I'm going to give that responsibility to Joseph. We would do that with great care and caution, and I'm sure that God did too. The title of this series is Couples of Christmas. But you know, the Bible doesn't really say much about the marriage relationship of Joseph and Mary. I do believe, though, that God would want to send his son to a happy home. I do believe that Joseph loved Mary when, for example, he wanted to put her away quietly and not make her a source of shame. I believe that Mary loved Joseph. Why was she with him in Bethlehem? You see, it was required of Joseph that he go to Bethlehem to be registered. It was not actually required of Mary. But she went with him, even though she was great with child. Some have suggested that Joseph went to Bethlehem because of the decree of Caesar, and Mary went to Bethlehem because of the yapping gossips in Nazareth. But I believe partly it was she wanted to be with Joseph, and she wanted Joseph to be with her when Jesus was born. God needs a lot of Mary and Josephs, even in the world today. People who will trust God, even if they don't understand. People who will, in a spiritual sense, bring Jesus into their world. And people like Joseph who will nurture the children of God and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Humble people who will serve God in any capacity that he chooses and in any way they can. Could it be that in your world, in your circle, you could be a little bit like Mary or like Joseph? Let's pray. Father, it's an awesome story. It's almost hard to believe, but you said it. Elizabeth said it. With God, everything and anything is possible. Lord, I pray that you'd give us that kind of trust, that kind of faith, and that kind of obedience. And we pray that at this Christmas season, once again, the name of Jesus would be lifted up and exalted on high, that he would indeed be proclaimed to be the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Highest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.